Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Today is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. You may find this text in your pew Bible at page 1030. Let us pray. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Second reading comes from the closing verses of the ninth chapter of Luke's Gospel. Let us listen for God's word for us. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me," but he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. So for each of my kids' 13th birthday, I took them on a trip, just the two of us. Sarah and I went to Branson. We saw some shows. We played the funniest game of putt-putt in the history of putt-putt. We ate dinner on the lake. Nathan and I went to St. Louis. We saw two baseball games back to back. We played a round of golf. He got his first par, and he said it was on that trip he had the best hamburger he's ever had in his life. The point of the trip was none of that. The point of the trip was a talk. I said, "You're getting older now, and they're There's some things I need you to know. They still call them the four things. They are, you are responsible for yourself. You need to take responsibility even when it's hard. He said, I love you. And I know you know that, but someday, if in the providence of God, you have a child of your own, you'll understand it completely differently and know fully what I mean. I said, remember, you are baptized. You're a child of God. There's nothing you need to do to make that happen. It happens in the heart of God. You are God's child. And the fourth one, although I didn't give them to you in the right order, but that's okay. The fourth one is, you're getting older and you're making more and more decisions, and you need to know that all decisions have consequences. Some are good, some are not good. Some you can anticipate. Some will take you by surprise. But all decisions have consequences, and you need to be attentive to the results of the choices you make, because it affects not just your life, but those around you, and sometimes complete strangers. So many of you asked that we revisit the issue of climate change or environmental stewardship, or just loving our neighbor is one way to think of it, including neighbors who have yet to be born. You can think of this as a sermon on loving your grandchildren, if you like. So like before, I got no fix on this. I got no way to clarify or to offer the way forward. All I can do is tell you what I think. I'll tell you how I see it. I make no guarantee that I am right. I'll endeavor to be honest. I think that's what you've called me to do. And look, if you disagree with me today, don't panic. There's always next week. Maybe it'll get better. And if you agree with everything I say today, don't celebrate. There's always next week. The wheels could come off. I'll just tell you what I see. Paul speaks of the whole creation groaning under sin. Not just us, but the whole of creation groaning under sin. The biblical writers were convinced of this, that human beings and all other creatures are united in a network of shared life. And the ultimate work of redemption does not just end with human beings, but includes every creature, from aardvarks to zymosins. They are all tied together. We are all tied together as creatures beloved by our Creator. So what affects some affects all. Choices have consequences. And sometimes human choices are destructive for the rest of creation. And of course, when creation is under duress, it can be very bad for humans. We're connected. Because this is true. The matters of the earth are not just a scientific conversation, they're also a faith conversation. And because we are thoughtful about our faith, we pay attention to science. My eyes were opened 15 years ago. I listened to Dr. Go Giannini, a professor of electrical engineering and computer science at KU. He was part of a team that invented a radar that could measure the thickness of the ice at the polar ice caps. This was 2004. He shared with us that the polar ice in Antarctica was melting faster than it could replenish, discharging 60% more ice than accumulated through snowfall and refreezing. He indicated it would become spiral because water captures heat and ice reflects. He told our lunch group dining on soup and salad, he said the ice caps are melting. It's not clear that it'll reverse. The nexus of the problem is CO2 in the atmosphere, or carbon dioxide. It's essential to be in the atmosphere, but it needs to be balanced, like all things. 180 parts per million in the atmosphere, we're in an ice age. 280 parts per million would end a global ice age and would provide a habitat where creation can flourish. NASA scientists reported in 2013 that for the first time in recorded history, CO2 levels exceeded 400 parts per million and were climbing. CO2, it allows the rays and heat of the sun to pass through, but then it captures some of it. It can't all escape. And so if there's increased CO2, there's more heat captured, the planet warms. NASA says we are standing on the threshold of a new geological era, which some term Anthropocene, human-centered. One where the climate is very different to the one our ancestors, all of our ancestors, have known. Last year, or a year ago, Dr. John Small spoke here at Village. He visited us here. Dr. Small is a paleolimnologist. I didn't know there was such a thing. He studies the bottoms of lakes, the layers of mud at the bottoms of lakes and streams. And like archaeologists who dig in the earth to discover life from the past, he can study the layers of mud in the lake, and it can reveal the changes in the atmosphere over time. His study confirms the carbon content is increasing. Planet is warming. The science is overwhelming, and we see the storms and fires and the bleaching of the coral reefs, the shrinking of the ice caps and glaciers. The Earth is running a fever and getting sicker. Now, it doesn't warm in a straight line, so we hear now and again stories of improvement, thanks be to God, but the trend is consistent. You might say, Tom, wait a minute, not all scientists agree with that. You would be right. You would be right. Not all scientists agree. If you're looking for universal agreement, you won't find it on this. You also won't find universal agreement on evolution. You won't find universal agreement that the Earth is round, not flat. Some scientists argue we faked the moon landing, and that vaccines are not safe. We don't find universal agreement on anything, but you won't find a field of science that questions the warming of the planet. There is consensus there. Almost every day now, there's another report, another study, another example to lift up this teaching of the scientific community. Just this year, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, as well as NASA, released studies that show that 2018, last year, was the fourth hottest year on record since temperatures had been recorded starting in 1880. The pre-hotter years, the three hotter years than last year, were 2015, 16, and 17. Carbon in the atmosphere matters. So we have a telescope at our house, and I like to look at the planets. They're all different, and it's just astonishing. Jupiter is the largest, as you know, and it's easy to see the moons that orbit her. You can see the rings on Saturn that are beautiful and mysterious. Pluto, I can't see Pluto, but Pluto's not a planet anymore. Pluto was a planet when I was a kid, but a few years ago, the International Astronomical Union gave a new definition of what a planet is, and they fired Pluto. Pluto's now a dwarf planet. There's a support group for those of you grieving that. Venus is unique as well. The atmosphere at Venus is almost completely carbon dioxide. And the temperature of Venus is a fairly constant 870 degrees. That's hot. And what I've learned from you, and I appreciate this, when I speak about this, some of you are disappointed because I'm not strong enough or because I don't do it frequently enough, and I get that. And when I speak about this, some of you are disappointed because you don't agree on the science, or maybe you agree on the science and you know it's just complicated and you don't want things to be simplistic, and or maybe you think that the market needs to fix this, or you worry that drastic attacks could adversely affect the economy, people would lose their jobs. Maybe you worry the real leadership in green efforts would alter America's place in the world. All of that's important. I don't seek to disappoint you. I get no joy in that. And I may be wrong, but I'm honest today. All those points are important, and there's nothing simple about this. But I believe all decisions have consequences. And I think we're being told what the consequences of human decisions are. And we need to be responsible. If I understand it, the scientific information is demanding that we live in a way we have never lived before, or we will end up with a world we have never had before. And that's complicated. And any effort to do anything will no doubt be impure, will no doubt result in unintended consequences. And from the get-go, it will be hard. And so the question for us as a people of faith is, what are our responsibilities when a hard thing needs to be done well? The matter of the health of the earth is not something we can afford to be casual about. And there are too many, particularly in places of power, who are casual about this. It's not responsible. And I worry about it. I remember a conversation I had with my grandmother. She loved me the way only grandmothers can. We were sitting at her breakfast room table, and she listened to me talk about girlfriends who'd broken my heart and college professors who were completely unfair. And we talked about matters of the world, and racism came up. And she explained the world to me as she saw it. I was respectful, but I didn't understand. I didn't understand how a woman I knew holding so much capacity for love could withhold it from someone for not being like her. I did not understand how being different meant being deficient. And the hardest part is I knew she knew better. She just couldn't find a way to live better. And this is what I worry. I worry our grandchildren are going to look at us with that same lack of comprehension about what we are doing to the only earth we have. And they will say, "You knew better. Why didn't you live better?" I think something needs to be done, and it's going to require sacrifice. And I wonder if we have it in us to do a hard thing well. Jesus was loved and he was worshiped, but he was also rejected because Jesus wanted us to live better. He wanted us to live differently than we do, and he knew that was hard. Some said to him, "I want to follow you." And he didn't say, "Great, wonderful, glad to have you on the team." What he said is, "Look, this is going to be harder than you can imagine. I am going to sacrifice all that I have." And this faith will require the same of you. This is going to be harder than you can imagine. Because following me is saying no to the cultural teaching that your job is to take care of yourself. It is to embrace that your calling is to take care of your neighbor, your community, your world. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but but we have no place to rest. Faith gives us strength when we are weak, and faith gives us comfort when our hearts are broken, and faith gives us hope when times are hard, but faith also demands. It demands that we make choices, that we make decisions informed by their consequences. Some of those consequences we can anticipate, and some of them will catch us by surprise. But when we learn the consequences of our choices, faith requires that we be responsible. For Christmas, Carol gave me an audiobook. She knows I love to listen to audiobooks. She gave me John Meacham's biography of George H.W. Bush. In the early 1970s, Bush was ambassador to China. It was a happy circumstance for him because he was very clear he wanted to be president, and being ambassador to China was a good resume builder for that career pursuit. But then President Ford called him and asked him to become the director of the CIA. And Bush saw this as putting an end to his presidential hopes. No one goes from the Central Intelligence Agency to the White House. But as Meacham records, the decision was simple. It came down to three words. The president asked. And for Bush, he believed that his responsibility was more important than his desired future. Now, it worked out the way that he wanted, but he didn't know that at the time. He believed his responsibility was more important than his desired future. We need a sense of responsibility, not just to ourselves, but to others, to the world, to the earth. We need a sense of responsibility that's grounded in the acknowledgement that we are called to sacrifice. Sacrifice may be our desired future for the good of our children's children. Yesterday, Friendship Hall was filled with folks who want to do that. They were learning and planning and committing themselves to do what they can to make a difference in this circumstance. They made pledges, large and small, and they refused to give up hope. This is going to be hard. And the question for us is, what are our responsibilities when a hard thing needs to be done well? And can this be the thing that our children's children will look to us not in dismayed disappointment, but with gratitude and inspiration? The whole creation is groaning because every decision has a consequence. We're increasingly learning the consequences of our own choices. And so now it's time for us to do a hard thing well. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.